So our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 29, verses 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. And our sermon title this morning is Competition Where No One Wins. So having sung praises to the Lord, let us now give attention to the reading of His Word. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we may come and hear from your word. that we may learn from the lives of your people in ages past and discern what is your will for our own lives. For your word is living, and it is strong, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts down past our pretenses, past our false hopes and false ideas, and bears into our soul. We ask that by your Spirit you would make it effectual to us this morning. We ask that you would grant your Spirit to your servant Kent and give him your words to speak to us, and that we, with attentive hearts, would lovingly receive that word and apply it in our own lives, that we may give all glory unto Christ, that we may bear the fruits in keeping with righteousness and in keeping with the great calling to which you have called us in him. For we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.
So here we are, back at Genesis. And we have here before us the beginning of the record of the beginning of the nation of Israel. It starts here. And the 12 sons of Jacob are born, and from them will come the 12 tribes of Israel. But what unfolds in this chapter is very clear, is tragic. All the infighting within the family of Jacob, the jealousy we have before us, the manipulation as well. But God does speak to Jacob and his household. And what I want to look at is the names that are prophetically given to the sons of Jacob in particular. And so we will examine the sins in the family, but also the future blessing that applies to all of the family of God. So we have here Jacob is married to two wives, and he has two wives before he has any children. And we know that Rachel is the focus of Jacob's love and affection. But the Lord looks upon the situation. For the Lord Jesus is a faithful shepherd. He is a shepherd who does care for his flock and all the needs of his flock. And we indeed see here that the Lord is a compassionate God. And his compassion shines so strongly in this chapter before us, or chapter and a half. So in any given moment, the Lord is looking upon you, upon your situation. If it's a situation of great affliction and heartache, the Lord recognizes that and he has concern. And we have first the focus here on Leah. She is rejected by her husband. He seems not to spend intimate time with her. It's just kind of more sporadic at best. She is not the one that is loved by Jacob. Rather, it is Rachel. She is, in essence, rejected as a wife that is dear to him. But the Lord decides and has previously decided that he will bless Leah in a special way with giving her birth of sons. And so the first son for Jacob is named Reuben. And Leah comments, she's the one who names the son. And she gives the comment that the Lord has seen her affliction and thereby has given her a son. And she is correct in that assessment. The Lord has looked upon her affliction. And it is the Lord who has given her this son she names Reuben. God is pitiful towards the redeemed people. You must always understand that. He does bring forth the blessing. He is the author of blessings, the author of our salvation. And Jacob plays a part, certainly being the father of this child, but it is the Lord who is being praised by Leah. But in the midst of this rivalry between these two wives and the kind of detached fathery action or inaction, I should say, of Jacob, we find that the Lord is also doing something here. He is building a nation. He is slowly building a nation. So let us always take to heart that the Lord sees your afflictions and he hears your cries to him if you're a child of God. Now, we have to understand, as it was spoken of previously, that in this time of redemptive history, that the women of faith were very eager to bear children, and in particular to bear forth a son, because they knew, as Drew made mention, there was the prophecy going back to Adam and Eve that a son would be born who would reverse the effects of the fall. Somehow, in some way, this special son that it will be born from the line of faith will come and will set in order that which is out of order. He will deal with the sin problem. They didn't know all the particulars of exactly how, but they had faith to know that there is one son who will come in God's timing. And so there was much hope put in the birth of any male child for the people of God. Now, it's sad when women, either back then, and same is true today, where they will see their worth, or perhaps they're looked upon by men, and their worth is seen whether how many children they bear, and whether, specifically we know in some cultures, whether they bear sons as opposed to daughters. And this is a very a wicked thing. And we see that there's so much worldly outlook by, yes, Leah and Rachel, and you would imagine Jacob as well, especially with Jacob looking upon Rachel. It's just a thing of beauty to desire. And so in this family, this particular family, there's rivalries, there's sinful competition for other people's affections. This is so clear. But if only Jacob, if only Rachel, if only Leah as well, saw their deceit, their neglect, and their cruelty to one another, and truly how hideous this is before the Lord, things would have been so much different. And so, as we're going through this passage, I want you to think upon your own emotional reactions to God's providence. And even the difficult providence in your life, your desires and your dependence on others' love. How great is that? Is it out of proportion? We are to practice self-denial as the Lord Jesus did. We are to be humble in our outlook upon our circumstances and examining our own heart as the Lord Jesus showed us. And in God's providence, we should exercise contentment and even thankfulness when we have very little, unless we have infighting that breaks out among us. So Reuben's name means simply behold a son. Seems pretty straightforward. But Leah, in saying this, she wants her husband Jacob to behold a son. This is your son. I have bared a son to you. A son has come from me. And look upon me now. But it does not unfold that way for Leah. The Lord did take notice. The Lord did bless the womb of Leah and did bring forth this first son. But it's sad and it's tragic that this wife of Jacob has to give birth in order to get her husband's attention, but it seems to have failed. So in this family, there's a sin pattern that develops now, and it'll continue, and we read it from child to child, competition to get the husband's affection between two wives. So in this family, we see an unrepentant sin will deny the pleasure in God's blessing. And so what I mean by that is unrepentant sin in a particular area in the marriage situation will deny the blessing of enjoying the children as they're being born. There seems to be no record of Jacob's joy, does there? It says Rachel and it's Leah. Rachel and Leah. And then their maidservants. And so it's an important principle to understand. If we are ingrained in a particular sin, and yet the Lord would normally bless some activity, and yet we see something coming out as a result of sin, we will not have the joy of what was intentionally meant as a blessing. Because we know from Scripture, from Psalm 127, Psalm 128, and other passages that children are a blessing from the Lord. So children, when you were born, it was great rejoicing. And it's a great thing to have a son or a daughter. It's a great gift from God. But it does not seem to be any rejoicing on Jacob's behalf. But the Lord did take notice. So we should find in here that even though something is normally a blessing, like marriage is supposed to be a blessing to those, especially those of the faith, yet if it is ingrained in sin, then the blessing is not felt. It's not fully realized. And so due to the brokenness of this family, and due to our own sinfulness of our situation, due to our despair, we have a reason to rejoice when we behold another son, the Son of God in particular. The Son of God comes into the world because of our sins, because of our misery, because of our being stuck in that sin pattern and sin nature. So when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, he told his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Consider how the book of Revelation ends in Revelation 21, verse 1, and another beholding of that Son of God in his glory and what he has accomplished. In verse 1 of Revelation 22, we have recorded, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" So you and I don't put our trust in Reuben, Leah, and Jacob. They didn't realize any great deliverance in a redemptive way from Reuben. But when we behold the Son of God, there is great, great blessing.
Now there's a second son born to Leah,
Simeon. Once again, Leah hopes the multiple sons. Now there are two sons. Rachel has zero. I've got two. Look at me, Jacob. Look at me, my husband. And Simeon's name means heard. And so again, she's acknowledging that it is the Lord, not Jacob. It is the Lord that heard her in her affliction and prayer. And although Jacob is not hearing Leah's complaint of love me, pay attention to me, and her complaint of neglect, we do have a God who does respond to prayer. And so, and through all this episode, we see, you know, who's going to love whom? And sometimes we don't realize the love or the love to level that we desire sometimes from the people closest to us. But it is the Lord's love that is perfect, that is complete, that is pure. And so God instructs us to hear of His Son, the Lord Jesus. We hear God most especially through the written word. We don't hear echoes from the clouds. We hear the word of God. We hear the mind of God. And so the Lord has sent us blessing. God tells us about our affliction. He is the great doctor of the soul. He reveals to us in the scriptures how broken we are, where misery is. And even the Psalms express all the emotions we will ever feel. And Jesus knew what it was like to be lonely. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed by his own, and how to be misunderstood even by his own earthly family, and so on. And so this Son of Man, or the Lord Jesus Christ, he does hear us. He is the great intercessor. He's the great advocate for sinners. And so what is heard right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he is baptized, and there's a voice from above that declares, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Pay attention to him. Look upon him. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And so, as we come to the Lord in our brokenness, in our true sinful state, the Lord responds to our cries. The Lord responded to Leah in this pregnancy dilemma that she was expressing, in this broken marriage that she was in. But the Lord responds to the greatest need, most of all. But he does expect us to take heed. He does hear cries to him. He does hear prayers to him, but he does have a command, an expectation to you, for you to hear him as well through his word. Blessed are all who listen to the Son and respond to the call to repentance and faith. Even Christians must daily listen to the Lord. So it's a wonderful thing when you hear Christians, "I have not yet had my time with my Lord. I must go to a quiet place in order so you can listen to him as you read the word." And then he listens to you as you pray to him. Or even as we sing these psalms, it's not for the person next to you simply to hear. It is edifying. That's why we sing to one another. But our worship is always vertical. It is up to the Lord. When worship is designed to be horizontal, that is simply to please men and women and children, and not to glorify God. So the Lord does want to hear from us. He wants to be glorified through our praise. So we know that wonderful passage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how gracious is God to us? Not just to Leah, but to all of us through the revelation of his word that teaches us the way of salvation, the means of forgiveness, the open invitation to come to him, and the gift of eternal life, as well as the warning of the judgment to come. And so, although Jacob did have faith, probably Leah did. Perhaps Rachel did. It's hard to say. But we know at least Jacob did. But where is that expression of faith? Where's the fruit of faith in Jacob? He was not listening to the Lord. Now the third son, Levi, his name means attached or joined to. Again, named by Leah to denote her desire for her husband to be joined to her. Again, through all these names, these women will express their current situation with their husband or their rivalry with each other. Now, after all, the biblical teaching is that one man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to one woman to be his wife. And what we have here is a dissecting of the polygamous marriage and the rotten fruit that comes and will always come as a result. And of course, the great affront and rivalry between these women. So it's important to remember that in the covenant marriage that we are not to defile the marriage bed. We are to guard our affections and our love. We are to exercise love, to grow in love and honor. Yet this earthly marriage, it is all out of sorts. But we should remember that any biblical marriage, any marriage done in a biblical way, now in our day we have to define that in the most basic ways. Yes, one man and one woman again. Not because of necessarily polygamy, which is still around in some circles, even in our own nation. But to denote the more important marriage, that it reflects that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the groom. And his bride is spoken of, as we read in Revelation 21, is the church, the body of true believers. They are united in marriage that God has ordained. And so while all earthly marriages are just a mere reflection, and some are, of course, there's a fallenness in that reflection. And here there's great fallenness. But Jesus said, whatever God has joined together, let not man tear apart or put asunder. So this word joined in the New Testament most often denotes the marriage bond. So God is truly gracious. Think about it. To join himself with former sinners in an eternal union with him. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And how beautiful are those words. Now, although Jacob and his wives are guilty of adultery on several fronts, a marriage can find blessing even after the sin of adultery. But there must be forgiveness. There must be repentance exercise. And there is no indication throughout all the years of Jacob's marriage that he ever sought to put things right with his wives. And it's not to say that he didn't eventually have a close, loving relationship with Leah, but the scripture is very silent about that. But Leah does outlive Rachel. It's one of those things we're very curious about, God does not give us the insight, but he does clearly show us the better way. So this fourth son, so Leah's having one son after another. And the fourth one, Judah, his name means praise. So Leah again tries in vain to get Jacob's praise of her, but does not. And here's a warning. Do not strive. Do not labor to get people's praise. Now at work, you want to do your job well. You want to do your job with excellence. The scripture tells, do it unto the Lord, not unto men. Don't do things just to please your boss, even if it irritates your coworkers. You do all things unto the Lord. And why would we seek someone's praise? I mean, if that is our end goal, I want someone to think highly of me. I want someone to really, really like me. We all fall into that, whether we're young or we're old. But we should desire, as children of God, the praise of God. We want God to be praised. We want God to be honored. And his greatest praise is reserved for the Lord. Psalm 71:8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And truly, that should be our attitude. But Leah was still striving for Jacob's praise. And she's consumed with this. And even though she has now four sons, she's not satisfied. She's not satisfied, for her soul is focused on people pleasing instead of pleasing the Lord. Now, the expression of joy for the child of God is to praise and to glorify God. This is why we enjoy coming to worship, because it is a time to worship the Lord and worship the Lord together, to bless and magnify his day and his name, his works. We want to honor him. And so we want to praise him. We want others to praise him. That's why we want to see other people converted, so they experience the love of the Lord. And they too can give love back to the Lord. It is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see our children praising God, honoring God. That gives no greater joy to a parent who is a believer. But to seek people's praise is to feed our ego, our pride. That's all it is. That's all it comes down to. And it's a shame when women are prideful, even today, how many children they have bore. 12 children, 14, 15. But are you teaching the ways of the Lord? That's the more important question. And it's sad when Christian families are boasting on their numbers. And they're always focused on their children or on their spouse. May in the name of the Lord. But they are too much preoccupied with the people, the individuals. Now, to speak of the works of your children, to speak of the works of your spouse, and to praise the Lord that they were able to do such works or achieve certain accomplishments, where you're praising God, that is good and that is acceptable. But if our praise is because our child is on the honor roll, or they got job X, Y, or Z, or some accomplishment, but you're not invoking the Lord working in them, you're robbing God of the praise that is due to his name. So, scripture says, let another praise you. Do not seek it out yourself. Praise God begins with humility within ourselves. And when we praise God, it in part fulfills
are image bearing of God. That is one of our purposes of existence, is to praise God.
So as we come to chapter 30, we pick up with Rachel. And Rachel probably thinks she's been forgotten. But she's not talking to God now. She'll talk to her husband about this situation. And she says to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And now Jacob finally says something. He says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So he's angry with Rachel. Finally, he's angry, and he acknowledges God in this one place, but out of frustration. It is God who has withheld the fruit of the womb. It's not me. Obviously, look, there's four sons through Leah.
And then she foolishly brings in her servant, Bilhah, who gives a son and then another son to Jacob. And so when she says, "I'll bear a child on my knees," is an old way of saying that I will adopt this child that is born through my maidservant, and I will raise this child. It will be counted on my behalf, in essence. So Rachel is reacting badly to her unbiblical marriage and her being envious of her sister Leah, who has four sons. And so she schemes. Remember the scheming of Jacob with his brother and against his father. And we'll see more of Laban's scheming, but he schemed to make sure Leah was married first. And now the daughters are scheming. And she schemes that she'll put her maid on in her behalf. She will be another wife, number three, to Jacob. And she'll have that child that comes from her. And so the first child born is Dan. But do you notice that it's not recorded that Jacob objects? There's no protest from Jacob. You would think that this man of God would say, "Hey, I was tricked once. I didn't want two wives. I'm not going to take on three." I mean, obviously, this situation will not make any man happy. He is not happy. He's detached. And so Rachel names this son through her servant, Bilhah, Dan, which means judgment. Now, instead of Rachel seeing herself justified, as to say, "Well, God has judged and now he has given me this son," she should have examined her own heart. She should have called out to the Lord for help of her heart before the help of her womb. She just saw her iniquity of her own to make children an idol. This is pure idolatry when you say, "I must have children or else I'm worthless. There is no point in me living." Women were not created to be a factory for babies. They're the ones who give birth to babies. We have to acknowledge that, and that needs to be made overemphasized today because some people think men can give birth to babies. But the Lord gives a blessing in giving birth, but it is not the essence of your being, even as a Christian woman. But although she's angry and she's distressed, and she foolishly thinks, "Well, this is the way it has to be. I'm going to give my maid as wife number three, and then I'll adopt her children." Notice that Jacob does not pray for his wife, Rachel. Obviously not for Leah either. But what did Isaac do when Rebekah did not bear forth children in a timely fashion? He prayed for her. What did Abraham do
When Sarah, year after year, was not bearing forth children, he prayed. And when I say prayed, don't think he did it one time, but he continually brought forth the petition before the Lord. But where is Jacob's prayer? Again, Jacob is living like he does not know God. He does not have communion with God. But we know he's a believer. And it is true, is it not, believers? That you can go through a day, you can go through a week, you can go through many weeks as if you did not know the Lord, where you don't really pray. You might read your Bible, but you're not paying attention. You sit through the sermon, but 10 minutes later, you can't tell me what it's about. We all do that. We can get so stressed out of our circumstances, we just think out of the flesh. And we react out of the flesh. And that is not honoring to God and does not help us, but makes things worse. And so Jacob is so absent. I mean, he's there, obviously, but he's absent. He's not calling upon the Lord. It's not recorded for us. But yet God is faithful to the promise to Abraham. I will multiply your descendants like the sand on the sea. Now the Lord has promised this, so it must come to pass. And yet he will even use the sinful tendencies of this broken marriage and the multiple adultery to bring forth many children. And so that's the way things are today. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of couples who are not married. They're having children. Well, God has said to mankind, be fruitful and multiply. Now, some people are intentionally seeking to do that. Others are just living in the flesh, and the population of earth is multiplying. God intended to be there be a large population on this earth. Not neglected children, not abused children or wives, not for absent fathers, but his will is coming forth. But he's still calling us to repentance as well. So God is faithful through all this, even though we see Rachel is sinful, Leah is sinful, Jacob is sinful. And so the family does suffer to a high degree because of particular sins. And we must understand that. You, as a believer, have no impunity to sin. We are not always suffering from our sins as we should. That's even true of unbelievers. But there are consequences to many sins. Now, Dan's name should remind all of us that we all must give an account before the judge of all the earth. God does judge. He has put off judgment. The greatest judgment is the day of judgment. The second greatest judgment is the day when you die. For you will be judged for what you have done, what you said, and what you have not done. And God is the perfect judge. The wages of sin is death. We cannot escape the judgment of God unless God provides, yes, a son, a substitute on our behalf, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who takes upon himself our guilt and our sin. So in Christ you have a faithful king who does judge his people. That's the role of a king in the old days. He will vindicate you. He will also show you mercy. So Rachel she wants more children, and so there's another son that is born. And she says, with great wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister. Indeed, I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Now Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. She took Zilpah. Okay, so this maiden number two comes in. Gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob's son, a son. And Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad.
And they just made Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And they said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And so Rachel provides a further commentary of her wrestling with her sister Leah by naming Bilhah's second son Naphtali. I've wrestled with my sister. I have prevailed. Again, she's not invoking God's name. Right, I'm going to win in this competition. But when we see this matter about wrestling, we don't have to think too far back. Jacob, after he deceived his father and his brother, he was on the run. You know, go find a wife was the cover story. And he met the angel of the Lord. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. He would not let go of the angel of the Lord until he got the blessing. And so that is what we should think about. We have many troubles, we may have many trials. You may have many disappointments in your life this week, past years. But have you wrestled with God to receive God's blessing? It might mean your immediate circumstances, your relationship or lack of relationship, your job or lack of job might not change right away. But your relationship with the Lord is given, is restored, is the greatest thing in your life. And so Naphtali is born of another mother. And Leah boasts in the number of children she has given to Jacob. But again, it is the Lord who gives the increase. It is the Lord who creates life. That is why every child is precious, because they're an image bearer of God, whether their parent is a believer or not. But it is the Lord who does create. And so the Lord is exercising his sovereignty here. He will decide who will have a child and when they will have a child, how many children they will have, even regardless of the circumstances. And even though Jacob obviously spends more time with Rachel, yet the Lord is blessing Leah's womb. And he is continuing to build his nation, Israel. And we know today his focus is on the church. Throughout the world, he is building up in order that he will receive the praise alone. Now, with these mandrakes, Leah hires her husband. Verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me," or be intimate, "for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." This is very, very sad here. And it says, and he lay with her that night. It's like she bought her husband. We would call that prostitution. But this is within a weird marriage situation. But look at verse 17. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So Issachar means recompense. Now, God does not recompense the believer for sin. He doesn't reward the believer for their sin. Remember what you get for your sin? The wages of sin is death. But we have mercy of God if we are in faith. Now God grants the gift of forgiveness and eternal life to those who confess their sins. And then Zebulun means exalted, and Leah hoped that she would be exalted,
that she would move into status number one as the wife. So don't have a misunderstanding about polygamous marriages. It's not like wife one is really love, wife two is really love, and three and four. They just have different hair colors or different gifts. Wife one, among the wives, she's prominent. She's the boss. She tells two, three, and four what to do, at least domestically.
And so Leah does not understand. But the Lord is looking on. But we have to humble ourselves in order that God be exalted. We'll be exalted in due time, Scripture says. He exalts the humble, Scripture says. But Leah thinks she'll be exalted because six sons are attributed to her. Now these mandrakes, they are a fruit in the Mediterranean, sometimes called love apples. And yes, you can figure that it's superstitiously thought of that they would give fertility to the one who takes them. But as you notice here, that you know, Rachel, okay, I'll give up my husband for a while, as long as I got these mandrakes. Then I'll be fruitful. And so she does the trade or the sell of Jacob. And he just goes along with it. Again, what is wrong with this man? You think you want to take him aside and slap him around? You know, have a good spiritual talk to this man. But one thing you have to remember, there is no organized church at this time. This family does not have a pastor. There are no elders. You don't want to live in this time. You are more privileged. And so they have very limited checks and balances of the soul. But they did have the Word of God, which was sufficient. But Rachel does not pray to the Lord. But she relies upon an urban legend behind these mandrakes. And once again, a belief in the blessing from a fruit, a piece of fruit, caused the people of God to stumble. Now, we do have a hint that she probably perhaps did pray to God. In verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And of course, Joseph means Jehovah has added. So an actual son has come actually from the womb of Rachel. And we know later that this particular son, Joseph, is very much loved, obviously by his mother, but also by Jacob. But he will be despised by his brothers. And he will be a future deliverer for all of the house of Jacob. And he's a great type of Christ. But often through this episode, we see Jacob not looking to the Lord. We see Leah mentioning and recognizing that the Lord is opening and blessing her womb. But they are not looking to the Lord to check their emotions, to find true comfort in the Lord God, and to exercise that greater love to the Lord. And so I think Leah is a woman of faith, but again, she is distressed, and we understand why, but she is too focused to get a love from this frail and weak man named Jacob. She stayed in competition with her sister. But for us, we're not in that situation. We thank the Lord for it. And why do we see such dirt on the patriarchs?
such grievous sin, such public sin. I mean, this is open sin. And of course, it's recorded throughout all eternity. Well, we have something better. We don't need to live like Abraham. We don't want to live like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David. But we have access to the love of God. When you hear God's word, you hear of the nature of God, the mercy of God, what God wills for you and seeks to bless you, and how God warns us of our sin, and that he desires to have a relationship. And yes, he does often present it through commandments. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a command. Did you know that? It's not just like an invitation or a suggestion. You know, when you consider this, this might be the better way. Well, this isn't the better way. This is the only way. And so God reveals all this through his written word. But definitely hurt and betrayal is real in this world. And it comes close to us by the people closest. And it is very painful. But it is through the Lord that we have the means to be healed, to forgive even those who do not seek our forgiveness. So here Jacob is very much detached. The mothers are going at it. The father's not participating. And then we'll find more out about the sons. So we find disappointment and shock upon the individuals of the Bible often. But it's true of God's people today. It's true of our lives. We have shocking things. And some things we don't like to think about, but they continue on anyway. But are we looking to the Lord? The Lord has the better way. Now, obviously, we know the nation of Israel will be built up. And God will send his prophets. And he'll have his priests. He'll have his warnings and warnings and warnings. Turn, turn, turn from your sins. Turn, forsake your idols. Come back to me. And God judges with temporal judgments again and again and again. And then ultimately he will destroy the nation of Israel. But he does send his son, the son. The son that is born of a woman. To bring forth blessing, to reverse the curse. But our focus must be on the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to say, I have been saved. And it's bad theology. It is corrupt theology. You are saved. So all you have to do is tell someone else about Jesus, that they be saved. And that is your mission. And that is your only mission here on earth. As opposed to growing in sanctification and holiness and righteousness, to bear forth fruit worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob did not parent well. He was not a good husband in this episode that expands years. We'll find that his children live for the flesh for the most part. So much change could have happened if he did things rightly before God. Even if the wives, even in a polygamous marriage, were not rivals and sought to be true sisters one to another. But we have from this very family righteous Samuel, who came from righteous Hannah, who was a second wife in a polygamous marriage, yet she was devoted to the Lord. And she prayed, remember, she yearned for a son to be born. Her rival had several sons, but her husband wasn't upset about it. And she prayed to the Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And that's just incredible, that degree of faith. And from this family, we have righteous David. And yeah, we know his sin. We know Abigail, Daniel, Josiah, Ezra, Nehemiah. We can go on in the list of people of faith. In fact, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel, did you know something?
when a list, you know, so and so was the follower of so and so, and so and so was the follower of that person, and so on. In the genealogy is through the fathers. Yet the Lord peppered five women. Not all mentioned by name, but we know who they are. Why did he mention five women? Only five women. And why five women at all? Well, I think there's something significant about each and every one in light of this account here. The first one is Tamar, who intentionally commits incest with her father-in-law, Judah. And she bears forth children that continues the line of Judah by which the kings come, and even the King of Kings. And then there is Rahab, the former prostitute. Rahab, the harlot. She was a harlot and she was a Gentile. Two strikes against her. And yet, she was of the line of David and the line of Christ. Then there's Ruth, the Moabite. Again, not an Israelite by birth, a Moabite by birth, who comes to faith, just like Rahab. And she is part of the line of Jesus. And then there is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know her as Bathsheba. And it was through her that David had Solomon. And then the young Mary, who had the scandal of being perceived as a loose teenager, who was pregnant, who probably protested, "I did not know a man." Everyone probably laughed and mocked her and dismissed her. See, the Lord used these five particular women to highlight his grace and his redemption. Even though in their day, they might have had a questionable reputation by those who had a critical eye upon them. And this all highlights throughout all the genealogy, men and women combined, that Jesus came from a broken family. True. He came from the line of sinners, but a line of sinners who were redeemed. And so, if that is true of him, it can be true of us, that we, although coming from a line of sinners and brokenness, can be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and adopted into the family of God and seen as perfect and upright through his works. And so we see the patriarchs are here. This is our spiritual heritage. But we don't look to boast about Isaac or Jacob or David or Paul. We can speak of their works of faith and say, "Praise the Lord and what he did." This is what you do when you come to Hebrews chapter 11. You praise the Lord. We rejoice in what he has done for us and has given us the gift of eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, for that humility of spirit. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. And we can be sinned against again and again, even by people close to us, and we cannot control their sin against us. Yet may we look to you for hope, for strength, for compassion. May we exercise faith, not returning evil with evil, but overcoming evil with good by the working of the Spirit in us and the counsel of your word to direct us. So Lord, bless as you intend for your people, but you intend for us to walk in accordance with your precepts and your commandments. But we need your grace to do that, to forsake our sin and to go the better way, to resist temptation and to stand for God's truth. So Lord, help us to be mindful, to be a blessing. Yes, as husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children and children to parents, brother and sister in the church to one another. So Lord, may we honor your name by living in accordance with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bear our sins and to give us newness of life through his death and through his resurrection. And it is in his most blessed name we do pray. Amen.